You're listening to The Bridge Metro West, located at 7 Strathmore Road in Natick, Massachusetts. For more information about The Bridge Metro West, our weekly Sunday gatherings, and other events, go to www.bridgemetrowest.com.
Why don't you turn your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 9. Thank you, Parsa, for reminding me. I'll blame the jacket. So last week, again, we talked about this king who crawled into our story, born in humility, laid in a manger, overlooked by most. And today we move the story forward just a little bit because Jesus did not stay in a manger. There's the old Misty Edwards song, "He's not a baby in a manger anymore." That's all I remember, but it was a great song. But the point is this, that the cradle is not the conclusion of the story. All of the world, or at least most of the world, celebrates Christmas in one way, shape, or form, and it's sort of an end unto itself. But it's really not the end of the story. It's the beginning. It's the inception. The manger was the introduction. The baby in Bethlehem is the King of Glory. He never stopped being king, and his life reveals what true majesty looks like. The message is about, number one, recognizing who he is, and number two, deciding today, where is he going to reign in your life? That's the whole point. It's not, you know, Jesus is my homie, which, you know, okay, if that's, you want to wear one of the, that was like a t-shirt that was popular like 15 years ago or something, but where does he reign in your life? Because he doesn't share his throne with anyone. So let's step through this story. The child in the manger is the promised king. Who is he? Let's recognize who he is. Number one, the child in the manger is the promised king. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. Says this, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, and on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." Man, I want to experience the zeal of the Lord of hosts. It sounds a little scary, but man, God, would you just manifest your zeal, your heart for your people here this morning, Lord, as we just step into the word. We've stepped through worship, Lord. We've declared, we have prayed your prayer. We have received communion. Lord, release your zeal in this room again. As we step into 2026, Lord, let faith rise up in our hearts again. Lord, let it be an unstoppable faith, God, like an unstoppable torrent of your boldness in the river of life that is flowing from your throne to our hearts and through us right now. For everyone that is called upon your name, there are rivers of living water flowing out of our bellies right now. Lord, open our eyes to see, open our ears to hear, and awaken us to possibility as we step into a new year this year in Jesus' name. Amen. So in closing, just kidding. Oh, God is good. Before there was a manger, there was a promise. This is Isaiah prophesying about Jesus long before Jesus ever came. Before there was a baby, there was a throne. John chapter 1 says, "In the beginning was the Word was God, the Word was with God, and the Word became flesh and walked among us." Jesus was there at the beginning. He was there in Bethlehem. He was there at the cross. He was in a tomb. He rose from the dead. He ascended to the right hand of the Father. He has always been and always will be. He is eternal, not everlasting. Everlasting has a starting point and goes on forever. Eternal is one who has no beginning, no end. He's the Alpha, the Omega, and he is eternally self-existent with the Father and the Holy Spirit. And so in this time, long before anything ever happened, Isaiah declares something radical. A child would carry government, but not the governments of man. He wasn't coming with a political revolution. He was coming literally to bring the government of heaven, the government of the kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. That's the prayer he prayed, and that's the ideal that we learn, that we lean for, we yearn for, we are stewarding that prayer every day of our life. Does that make sense? And Isaiah also declares a son who would carry the sovereignty of God. This means that Jesus is not a reaction. He was not a reaction to chaos. He was not a reaction to sin. He was not a reaction to the fall of man. He is the answer to it. And his kingship is not fragile. Sometimes, at least in culture, we have this idea of, like, you know, there's God on one side and the devil on the other side, and they're in this fight, and almost like they're equals. They are not equal. You have no rival. You have no equal. There's a song about that too. We could sing it. We could prophesy it. We could declare it. He is the king who is on the throne. There's fire in his eyes, and he's coming back for a pure and spotless bride. And the only way to purity is to step through the cross and allow him to give you a new identity. So his kingship isn't fragile. It's not seasonal. It's not limited by culture or time. The king is still king no matter what season you might find yourself in. The king is still king whether you resonate with that truth or not. He is constant, unshakable, unmovable, and eternal. And even when his authority seems to be hidden in humility, it is still absolute. He is still the one who at the beginning spoke light into darkness, and he's still doing that today. So I like doing kingdom keys. Well, what's the kingdom key out of this section? Jesus is king whether he is recognized or not, but peace flows where he's honored. He is always king. Doesn't matter what mood we're in. Doesn't matter how we were raised. It doesn't matter how we feel. Jesus is king. Number two. Even though I put number one in my notes, I guess I wanted two number ones. It was tied for first. Next point, the majesty of the king is revealed through compassion. Man, he's just a different kind of king. Matthew chapter 4, you can turn there if you're fast, swipe, whatever you do. In verses 23, through 25, says this, and he went through all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, those having seizures and paralytics, and he healed them. And great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis and from Jerusalem and Judea and from beyond the Jordan. This is a demonstration of Jesus and his kingliness and how he moved. Earthly kings protect power. They protect resource. They protect provision. Jesus gives it away. He teaches truth. He proclaims hope. He heals broken bodies and burdens souls. And this is what authority looks like in the kingdom. He is the prototype. Every time you see God moving, walking, revealing himself to us, he is teaching us how to walk. How Jesus walked is how we are to walk. I know it seems hard. It seems impossible. I've never done 40 days in the desert fasting. Suddenly I feel challenged by that. It'll pass. Please, Jesus, take this cup from me. Because Jesus is not about control. He came with compassion. He's not about domination. He came with deliverance in his hand. And every generation needs this kind of king. Thank God he's still here, moving among us and rising up within us. He is king for all time, a king who doesn't just rule over us. Jesus is that king that walks among us. So what's that kingdom key? The authority of Jesus is never separated from the compassion of Jesus. This is, you know, even a kind of a theological dilemma, because there's a passage, I think it's in the book of Mark, and it says Jesus was moved with compassion, and the Greek word there is anger. And so there were kind of liberal theologians saying, oh, well, Jesus was angry with the people. He was angry, and so that's why he healed people. That's why he prayed for people. That's why he did stuff, because he was moved with anger. He was so frustrated. No, he was moved with compassion, and the anger that was in his heart was a righteous indignation at the effects of sin and death that entered the world through the fall of humanity. And he said, you know what? I've come to eradicate the effects of sin and death, and I'm going to restore now all of creation back to order. And I'm going to call unto myself a people who will co-labor with me, who will walk with me all of the days of their life to that end, to see the restoration of the kingdom of God on earth. And you get to be a part of that. I hope that excites you. I know sometimes it's scary, but if the authority of Jesus is never separated from the compassion of Jesus, how much more any authority that we walk in, any authority that he gives us, must be rooted in the compassionate heart of the Father. Number three, you might think I'm jumping the gun because of the season that we're in, but number three, the cross becomes the king's true coronation. John chapter 19. I'm swiping and I'm turning. John 19 verses 2 and 3, it says this. And the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head and arrayed him in a purple robe. They came up to him saying, "Hail, King of the Jews," and struck him with their hands. This is the paradox of the kingdom. The world mocks what God honors. And that's never going to change. They crown him in pain. They robe him in ridicule. But they didn't realize they were witnessing a coronation. That's why Jesus, while he hangs on the cross, he says, "Father, forgive them. They don't even know what they're doing. I'm about to be glorified." Prays that they would be one as you and I are one. Jesus, the Father, the Holy Spirit, walking in complete unity with himself. And he's praying that his people would be unified in the same way. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And so the cross itself reveals that Jesus does not conquer by earthly dominance. That's not the kind of kingship that he walks in. He conquers by sacrifice. So that kingdom key, the king rules most powerfully where he lays his life down. And the word even says that greater love has no man than this, than he who lays down his life for a friend. And you know, it's not always about losing your life for a friend. I think in our culture, one of the hardest things to lay down is your time. We are worshipers of time. We are worshipers of our schedule. We have made idols out of our busyness. We have allowed FOMO to sneak into kingdom culture. If you don't know what FOMO is, it's fear of missing out. We wait, we wait, we wait. That's why I love the centerpiece thing. We did the centerpiece thing and we released the registration. And you know, people are so used to, I'll register the day before. No, that registration was full day one. And people were like, "What? What happened? I want to make a centerpiece too." So we have opened up more registrations and they filled up like in a minute. There's no place in the kingdom of fear of missing out. It's time to commit. It's time to step in. It's time to be intentional as we walk in to 2026. Sometimes the way that we lay down our lives for another, oftentimes, is by giving them their time. There ain't nobody in the room that's more challenged by that than me. I know it's a bold statement, but I know, look, I know the plans that I have for me, the plans to prosper and not to harm me. And when something interrupts my plan, I get cranky. But I got a good poker face. I still smile. I look happy. I look joyful. I'm full of spirit. Isn't that right, Helen? Helen. That's how we greet each other every Tuesday. Well, that's how I greet her. She tries to match that energy, but it's impossible. She just says, "Pa." As we step into 2026, I want you to think about your time. And this is not a volunteer recruitment speech, although that is part of it. But it's the Monday through Saturday. How do you allocate your time in the way that you lay down your life, not only for Jesus, but for the ones that he loves? That's what Jesus did for you, and that's what he wants to do through you. And we want to see what God can do through you. That kingdom key again, the king rules most powerfully where he lays his life down. Sometimes people come and they want to meet, they want to talk about, you know, what's my calling? Like, why are you asking me what your calling is when you're not doing what he called you to do? It's already in the book. Release the gospel everywhere you go. Love one another. Lay down your life. Give of your time. Feed the hungry. Clothe the poor. Heal the sick. Cast out demons. Cleanse the leper. Raise the dead. What's my calling? Go do that. Start there. And then we'll have a meeting about your calling. Number four. The crown that cannot be taken. Turn your Bibles to Revelation 19. We were talking a little bit of some of the men. We're talking about the book of Revelation this week. We were just talking. It wasn't like a study. I love it. There's just some awesome passages. So Revelation 19, verse 11 through 16 says this. Then I saw heaven opened. I just want to stop there. God, would you just open heaven? I want to see more than I've ever seen before, God. Would you just open heaven in this place? Spirit of revelation, come. Would you bring the reality of the king and the kingdom into our hearts and into our vision? Would you cloud us with so much of you that every difficult circumstance that we face just grows strangely dim in the light of your glory and your grace? God, I want to be in that space where I can say, I saw heaven opened. Let there be an open heaven over each one of us today and in the days to come. Then I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness, he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. And he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped by blood, and the name of which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The same Jesus that came in low, that was placed in a manger, in a feeding trough, that was born into squalor and had no place. The world did not receive him. The world didn't make a space for him. He's the same king who spoke light into the darkness and is coming in the end to restore order through the church, through the bride who is without spot or wrinkle because of the power of the cross. And he comes to train us to rule and reign with him at the fullness of time. And he is powerful. This is the imagery from which even Paul says, you know, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. It's not that we don't have assurance of salvation. It's just that we have to gain not only just the squishiness of God, the love of God, but also the severity of a king. That's where the awe of God comes from. That's where that we tremble under his glory. That's why, you know, people that have a revelation of God in his glory and in his nature, they typically fall on their face as though dead. And people wonder why that happens in church sometimes. Well, that's not in the Bible. It's all over the Bible. Every time God shows up, two things happen. Either we stand up or we fall down as though dead. Or there's one example, like everybody just ran away. I don't know about you, but I want that kind of encounter with God. I mean, I stand up a lot, but like the fall on the face as though dead thing, that's pretty cool. I'd do that. But what do we get out of this Revelation chapter? The manger leads to majesty. It's not the end of the story, it's the beginning. And literally, you could say the beginning was at the beginning, because Jesus is known as the Lamb who was slain from the foundations of the earth. Redemption was always the plan. And for love to be perfected, there had to be choice. Choose wisely. A lot of our ancestors did not. Today, choose wisely. The manger leads to majesty. The suffering leads to sovereignty. The crown of thorns gives way to crowns of glory. And this king cannot be voted out. He cannot be dethroned. He cannot be defeated. So the one who was mocked as king is now revealed as king of all. That happens to be kingdom key number four. The one who is mocked as king is now revealed as king of all. Sometimes I wonder what the enemy was thinking, like what was going through his mind. You know, Jesus is born, like they knew something was going on because, I mean, the angels showed up, you know, to the shepherds, and, you know, there was the star and all the, you know, these cool things are happening, but then, you know, Jesus is born and they're in a barn and then he's placed in a manger. Like, I wonder what was going through the enemy's head at that point. He might've been thinking like, this thing is over before it even began. Look, I mean, it's Jesus, the King of glory. Remember him? Remember him when he was in heaven? Now, look at him, he's a baby in a manger. This is not gonna work out well for him. And in an earthly sense, it did not until it did. Because the one who was mocked as king is now revealed as king of all. Behold, the King of the Jews and everybody. Number five. So what's the takeaway from today? If you walk away with anything from today, walk away with this. Live under the reign of the Prince of Peace. What will you offer him today? What thrones in your soul, thrones in your heart are occupied by other things that you've not quite surrendered fully yet? Colossians chapter 1. This was part of my 3 minutes with PDG video this week. If you don't get that, you can sign up for text, and we text that out every Wednesday. Every once in a while, I throw it up on Instagram. And someone commented, someone I've known for probably 30 years, and they said, this has been your favorite passage since I've known you. And it's probably accurate. Colossians 1, 15 through 20 says, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Look, If you didn't really get the nature of Jesus, you might find it here. If you didn't get it in Revelation, if you're not getting it in Luke chapter 2, if you're not getting it into the book of Isaiah, you can look at Colossians chapter 1, and Paul reveals the nature of Jesus in just a few verses. Jesus does not just want to be admired. A lot of people are admirers of Jesus. Or they admit that he existed. Or they say, oh, I believe in Jesus, but do you trust him? There's a problem with our English language. When we, you know, in the New Testament, when it says that, you know, whosoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. That word for belief there is placing absolute trust in him. It's not just believing that he existed. It's not like, you know, if you bought the Powerball ticket on Friday, that you sort of believed that you were going to win on Saturday. This is an absolute assurance. This is a trust now that you entrust your life to the King of Glory. Jesus does not want to be merely admired. He wants to be enthroned in your hearts. The question isn't even, is he king? Is he really the Son of God? That's not a question. That answer has been given. The question is, where does he reign in your life? That's the question that he's asking today. Does he reign in your finances? Does he reign in your relationships? Does he reign in your habits? Does he reign in your past wounds? And will you allow him to reign in your future years? Peace is not found by controlling life in all of its parameters. Peace is found by surrendering your life to the King. So this is a holy moment. I don't know what sometimes what people expect. And you step into a holy moment, is a cloud gonna come into a room? Angels appear blowing silver trumpets. That'd be cool too, I'm open. But so much of the church is okay with receiving Jesus or the idea of Jesus as Savior, but resist him as King. Because the Savior aspect of who he is that's the thing that benefits us, but the kingliness is how we serve him. It's a complete relationship when we receive and we serve. Sometimes I got nothing to offer, but my heart bowed before him. The posture of worship that I so often take in my secret place, in my man cave, on my knees, bowed before him. Because even I sometimes lose vocabulary of how to allow him to occupy more of me, of my ways, my thoughts, my heart, my direction. Sometimes I say, Father, forgive me. I don't know what I'm doing. And Jesus, all I have is your name and my body bowed before you. Today, the Prince of Peace is inviting you to bring all of the areas of your life under his reign. And sometimes that feels like rocket science to us. But right now, Holy Spirit, I ask that you would reveal to us at least one thing that we've not submitted to the cross. One thing we haven't submitted to Christ himself. So Jesus, as the Prince of Peace, he's inviting you to bring that one area of your life under his rule and his reign. Because he does know the plans that he has for you and plans to prosper and not to harm, plans for a future and a hope. So if you're tired of carrying what was never meant for your shoulders, if you're exhausted from ruling your own life, if you're longing for a peace that actually lasts, the King is here for you. And he would step into this room if you were the only one to say yes to him today. He would still show up. Let Jesus take your sin from you. Everyone in this room, just close your eyes. I know this doesn't seem like a typical Christmassy message, but he wants you to encounter him today. So I'm going to call the ministry team up in just a minute, but right now I want to invite you, every head bowed and eyes closed, across every generation, from the youngest to the oldest, I'm going to invite you to show a sign of surrender, whether you might stand where you are, you might even now step forward to the altar, you can just lift your hand as a sign of surrender, but as you identify that place in your heart that you have not submitted to his reign, surrender to him right now. Even if it's just, God, I believe, help my unbelief. This is a holy moment. Stand, bow, step forward, lift your hands, and stay in this moment as a sign of surrender. Not to a throne of fear, but to a throne of grace. Let the King reign. Let the peace flow to you and then through you. Let the majesty of Jesus transform your life. The cradle led to a crown. Now let the crown rest over you. Holy Spirit, one of your roles in your operation is to convict the world of sin. Not conviction in terms of condemnation, but to make us aware of our lack and give us a desperation to be transformed. Would you make us desperate again as we step toward 2026? Because the world is yearning, is longing for a desperate bride. Sons and daughters who long for nothing above you. So yes, come be our friend. Come be our comforter. But don't let us stay as we are today. God, let us yearn for transformation in you. As we celebrate the birth of Jesus this morning, there's a reason. You gave your life, Jesus, so that we could call upon your name, not the name of another. To have singular focus on this King of glory who gave it all so that we could have it all. Where is the King reigning in your life today? Holy Spirit, come. Holy Spirit, come. So now I want to call the ministry team up. And And as they're coming, if you're here, you don't know Jesus like this, we're gonna pray a prayer together. It's not a magic trick. It's just a guidepost, but it's the attitude of your heart of surrender, of saying yes to him. We often say it just begins with a yes. Well, encapsulated in that yes is recognizing everything that we've talked about today, that yes, he came in a manger. He started in a cradle, but he is seated on a throne now, and still he calls your name. What love is this? In this moment, he wants to fulfill his promise. As far as the east is from the west, I cast your sin from you. Erasing the constraints of your history and reconnecting you to this divine destiny in him. Sin is an issue, but the issue is eradicated when you step through the cross today. Some of you need to step through the cross again. Let there be a divine reset in your life. So pray this prayer after me. God, I want to know you. I accept your gift of life to me. I accept Jesus' death and his resurrection from death that reversed the curse of sin and death in my life. Jesus, forgive me of my sin. I turn from my way and I turn toward your way. Please reveal your love to me now and I will follow you all the days of my life. Thank you for hearing me and honoring my request. In Jesus' name, amen. So Holy Spirit, now.
Thank you for listening to this message from the Bridge Metro West in Natick, Massachusetts. Paul David Guidry is the senior pastor at the Bridge. For more information about the Bridge Metro West family, our gatherings and events, visit www.bridgemetrowest.com or call us at 508-651-0277.